about cleaning house. Men, do not look at your wives. I'm not talking about that kind of cleaning house. Hallelujah. But most of us, most of us engage in some kind of spring cleaning. You know, the house has been closed up all year long or all winter long. It gets kind of stale and nasty. If you have animals, you know, people know you have animals before they get in your front room. And we just can't wait, most of us anyway. I know the 20th is the beginning of spring. I'm praying it comes early. She just said, glory, that's right, amen. But we just can't wait to get the windows open up and to let fresh air in and change over from winter stuff to summer stuff. And we all kind of go through that, amen? Religiously, we're coming into the season where the more Orthodox Jews go through a complete house cleaning. They clean out every bit of dust, everything. That's the time of year when they take... Do you ladies ever wonder when you buy a vacuum cleaner what that little bitty straight thing is for? Is it just the size of a crack? They actually take that and go into all the jacket pockets and everything and suck out every bit of lint, every bit of dust. It's time for renew our lives. Amen? That's the kind of cleaning I want to talk about today. But I want to bring it into the church by saying God wants sincere worship. So when I talk about cleaning house, we're going to be talking about how Jesus cleansed his house. Hallelujah. Psalms 95, verse 6 in the NIV version says, come and let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Hallelujah. Now, this is more than just form. This is just more than tradition. God expects us to come to him with an act of attrition, with an act of humility, and fall before him. Now, we may not physically do that here on a Sunday. Sometimes we do. I used to do it more before my legs got so bad. Now my knees don't want to bend so much, so I don't quite bow quite as much. But God wants us to come humbly, to acknowledge him, to worship him. The Amplified adds one little sentence on the end. It says, in reverent praise and supplication. I believe that's important. I threw it in there because some of the stuff that we palm off as worship probably isn't. Amen? The word worship from the Greek actually means, it's a primary word that means to depress or to prostrate oneself. Now, we look at the words and say, God doesn't want us depressed. No, but he does want us on our face. He wants us to come. It says, especially a reflexive action in homage and royalty, to royalty or God. It's not something that you have to be beat up. It's not a form. It's not a ritual. It's a feeling that should come over us. That when we come into the presence of God, we should just kind of melt. Hallelujah. I have been in the presence of some great men. And there's something about it. It's very humbling to be in the presence of a very great leader. I cannot imagine what it'd be like to stand physically before God. But that's what we're talking about. When we worship, when we lift our hands, when we follow the songs, we are presenting ourselves. I just forgot something. We're presenting ourselves. David French, you can do your special after I get done preaching. I'm so wanting to get into the Word, I forgot that we have a special today. Hallelujah. God, when he manifests himself, he says, I'll inhabit the praises of my people. We should respond to him. That's what worship is. Worship is not a doctrine. It's not a teaching. Worship is a response. It's a reflex. It's a bowing down. It's to humbly break down. It's to be reverent. It actually means to stoop or to worship. To stoop is to bend over. The exact translation is to make to stoop. Hallelujah. I know we tried to do this voluntarily, but I'll tell you something. There are times when I come before God, I can just feel his hand on me saying, just bow down, boy. Hallelujah. Not in a mean way, but just honor me. Hallelujah. A whole variety of things competes for our attention on Sunday mornings. I could make this for any day of the week, but I'm going to zero in on Sundays because that's the day we're talking. There's a whole bunch of things. Families, you all know what I'm talking about. You're trying to get ready for church. I tell you, I got to put a microphone out in the audience so everyone can hear the on the internet what's being said. And so, y'all got to get your families together for church. And men, y'all got to listen to what I'm about to say. You can catch up with me after service if you need to. But your darling wives could use your help on Sunday mornings. Come on. I just heard a grandma going, amen. Every mother wants to. Okay, we got y'all got children. My wife and I had 7 of them, children that is. And if I got irritated, I'd just leave. Now, you know how unfair that is to leave a woman with 7 children trying to get them ready? I didn't care. I was out of there. I'm going to church on time. Can anybody detect a bad attitude in what I just said? Just a little bit. Hallelujah. We're trying to get our families ready for church. We're trying to have maybe a little fellowship once we get to church. There's all kinds of things that are pulling at us for our attention. Matter of fact, that's one reason why we have a little breakfast thing before service. So we fellowship's important. But I like us to really get the fellowship out of our system before we get to the sanctuary. And I watch Brother Dave here sometimes. He's trying to get everyone's attention, and everyone's talking and caring and having a good time in the Lord with one another. And poor Dave, he's trying to sing. Come on, I want to sing. Come on, we need to worship. Yeah. Hallelujah. We'll have to find a way. I have to put a bell or a whistle or something for people to let them know. And of course, there's always that little jockeying to make sure you get the seat that you want so you can sit with your friends. That's all okay. And of course, there's the big problem of just plain staying awake. Hallelujah. Amen. I think most of us all kind of know what worship is. This is not a long sermon on trying to figure out what it is. But I think the problem we have with worship, we need to be reminded that we need to stay on focus. Yeah, I deal with people in the community all the time trying to teach them how to focus. I myself have a hard time focusing. It's hard for me to keep my mind on what I'm doing. There is so much. Anybody out there that's not busy, that the world's not trying to pick at your brain, and everybody I talk to, we're all going, oh my God, when's it going to slow down? Well, most of the time, it's not going to slow down. We have so much vying for our attention. We need to remind ourselves once in a while, or today I'll do it for you. We need to focus on what we're doing. I know I'm in trouble. Now maybe I'm only when this happens. When I'm praying, I know I'm losing focus when I find myself praying for things that are stupid. Like, yeah. Yeah, you start praying for a TV character or something. Yeah. Yeah. And you go, shake that off, back to focus. Hallelujah. Please don't draw a mental picture, but there's something that happens to me every day. The time that God gets me alone the most is when I'm showering. So every morning when I'm showering, I'm trying to pray. And everything in the world, from what I'm going to do that day to what I did the day before, crowds in there. And next thing I know, I'm telling myself, going, oh, I forgot to pray. There's just so much. We need to learn to focus. And Sunday mornings are no different. We need to focus on what we're doing. We need to focus on the things of God. Whatever you came in here with, if you want it to be, it'll meet you in the parking lot when you leave. But when you come in here, you can lay it down. You can lay down the worries. You can lay down the problems. I'm not saying go into some kind of denial. I'm simply saying, you know what? This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. Making a choice. How many people here are raising their children that way, telling them it's a good thing, by the way? Make a better choice. The child does something wrong, still telling them bad, 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 bad kid, bad this. No, need to make a better choice. We as adults, we as believers, as worshipers, need to make good choices. And one of those choices is, I choose to pay attention to what God's doing here. And sometimes, we have a need to remind ourselves of the difference between true and false worship. Now, when I say false worship, I'm not talking about something demonic. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a half-hearted effort, sitting back, not paying attention, just singing a song. If I was to ask, and I have a real bad memory, real bad. But if I was to ask everyone in here what the songs we sang, most of you couldn't remember them. It's more than just, you know, you guys do because you sing them, but it's more than just singing a song. These songs that these guys practice and bring to us, and very well, by the way, I think you guys do a really good job, and I think everyone owes you a thank you. That would be a good place to clap. There you go. Hallelujah. The time, the dedication, the expense, the stuff that goes into this is for our benefit, not just to sing songs, not just to make music, but so we can worship, okay? Sometimes if we're just mouthing words, our hearts are someplace else, our minds are someplace else. That is not true worship. That is false worship, okay? God, someone say God, God, see, this is not a Pastor George thing. This is a God thing. God wants us to have a richer, deeper relationship with Him. Not the person sitting next to you, not your boyfriend, girlfriend, not your husband, wife, not the job, not your career. That time in particular should be set aside to develop our relationship with God. Can someone say amen? This whole thing, by the way, this whole worshiping is not about heaven or hell. It's about drawing close to God and enjoying our relationship with Him. I got to go to church today. Oh, sing them same old songs. Oh, man, what God wants to say, I'm going into the house of God. Hallelujah. Be happy about it. Don't worry. Be happy. Hallelujah. An illustration coming from the book called Your Father Loves You by James Packer. He writes and says, to worship God is to recognize His worth and or worthiness. To look Godward and to acknowledge in all appropriate ways the value of what you see. Now, I could stop there, but there's more good stuff. It's looking at God and realizing, man, He's awesome. I've talked to some of you in private about this. There's something that troubles me in the church world. And I think some of the believers, we've lost the awesomeness of God. The whole reverence thing, you know, it's like, oh yeah, He's just God. No, man, He's God. And we've lost that awestruck reaction. We kind of look at Him and say, oh yeah, I'm going to hang out in the house of God. Okay, it's okay to feel that way about the church building, but when God shows up, God is awesome. Yeah, I mean, yeah, I don't care who your hero is, your rock star, your football star, whoever you idolize pales. You know what that means? It means he gets real little. In light of God. God should be our rock star. God should be our hero. And we should, just the same as when you guys go to the concert in a couple of weeks, and I just know nobody's going to say, oh, Big Daddy Weave. Y'all are going to be yelling and screaming and carrying on, which I hope you have a good time doing. But God deserves that same kind of yelling, screaming, and clapping. Amen? I read an article just really was really cool. And it talked about a concert held in the country of Uganda. It was like January or February of this year. And the article purposely never used the names of the people who starred in it. The people who showed up would not put their names on the marquee. They were all people that we buy their CDs and listen to, but there was a humbleness in that concert. The only one who got praised and worship in Uganda that night was God. Amen? And people were a little uncomfortable at first, but it didn't take long before everyone forgot all about the big names and started yelling and screaming and clapping and worshiping God. Just the way it was supposed to be. Can someone say amen? Hallelujah. The Bible calls this activity of seeing God and realizing how valuable He is. It's called glorifying God or giving glory to God. And views it as the ultimate end and from one point of view, the whole duty of man. Scripture views the glorifying of God as a sixfold activity. Praising God for all that He is and all of His achievements. Thanking Him for His gifts and His goodness to us. Asking Him to meet our own and others' needs. Offering Him our gifts, our service, and ourselves. Learning of Him from His word, read and preached, and obeying His voice. Telling others of His worth, both by public confession and testimony to what He has done for us. Six things. Hallelujah. Thus, we might say that the basic formula for worship is this. Lord, You're wonderful. Thank You, Lord. Praise, Lord, You, Lord. Take this, Lord. Yes, Lord. And listen, everybody. Six things. He goes on to say, this then is worship in its largest sense. Petition as well as praise. Preaching as well as prayer. Hearing as well as speaking. Action as well as words. Obeying as well as offering, loving people as well as loving God. However, the primary acts of worship are those which focus on God directly. Hallelujah. I'm very glad and I'm quick to say thank you for all that God has done for me. But can I say thank you just because he is? Hello, church. I got to tell you, many times this preacher fails in that. I'm so caught up with saying thank you for the ministry, thank you for the people, thank you for this, thank you for that. I forget to say thank you for being you. And, you know, I kind of feel, maybe I'm wrong, just an opinion, when we can get to that point, now we're worshiping. I don't know where the levels are. I think there's praise, worship, and adoration. I've always kind of felt that. I think we start with praise. Then we go to worship, and then from there we go into adoration. But I don't think we can get to adoring the Lord until we do the others. And as we get through the praise and the worship, the things are beginning to fade away. And the only thing left is the giver, is the great one, the great awesome God. Hallelujah. If you have never or haven't recently stood in the presence of God, I suggest you try it. I suggest you seek it. Hallelujah. Today, we get this old school stuff, but our computer doesn't want to work this morning. Today, we're going to look at a moment in Jesus' life. And this is an interesting moment. I know you all know it. We're coming up on the Easter season. We're coming up on these things. But we're going to look at a moment that surprises some readers, angers others, but is meant to excite and empower all of us. It's a moment found in John, the book of John, chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. And it's the story of Jesus clearing the temple. Hallelujah. Now, I can't put it on the overhead today. So turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 2. We're going to attempt to read verses 13 through 22. I think I took this out of the NIV. Looks like it. Hallelujah. For all the purists out there, I'm a firm believer in King James, but I also believe in preaching something people can understand. I recently had a meeting at my job with a psychologist, and we were talking, and he says, "Did you ever notice what says that everyone in the Bible wants to talk in King James English?" And I kind of looked at him; I couldn't help but play with him. He says, "Well, you know, after all, I use the King James. That's the one Jesus used." He laughed and he made a note. I don't know what the note said. I probably should find out. Hallelujah. I wasn't the patient in that particular meeting, but it could come back to me. John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22 says this. Says, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover. By the way, it's almost time for the Jewish Passover. Okay. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, I don't have a picture. I just realized this morning I never put the picture back up. But outside the temple, there was a big portico. A porch where people got together. Before they went into the church, they had a big area, like a big stone front porch. And that was the place where you were supposed to do your fellowship and so forth. But things begin to happen in that portico that should not have happened. Okay? He found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So something had changed. Now, I'm going to tell you more about this later, but people needed to bring animal sacrifice. And when they were given their temple tax, they had to use a specific type of money. Just like if you go traveling, if you ever traveled, you have to go. First time I went with Charlie to Bulgaria, I had to go exchange money. I never forget giving the man a $20 bill and getting back a stack of money. You know, it took a wheelbarrow to move. It was just the way the economy was. But that's what was going on here. And so he made a whip. Now, this is the part to get people going. Jesus. You know, I want to say this without being insulting, but some people look at Jesus like he's just kind of like no spine. Just kind of walks around, oh, my people. Just a real soft-spoken guy. I just don't see him, especially in this place, this scripture, being Mr. Soft-spoken. Okay? He made a whip out of cords. And if you wonder what a whip is, it's a whip. Okay? He made it, and he drove all from the temple area. Both sheep and cattle, he scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. Jesus started throwing the whip around. Animals were moving, people were moving, money was flying. I got to tell you, I love people that say, well, you know, the church needs to be in perfect order. I like order. Anybody who knows me for more than a few minutes, I like order. But Jesus disorganized the church. He did not look and see if this was on the flyer for the day or the bulletin of the day. He said, gee, where does it say that I can come in and tear this up? He did it because it needed being done. Amen? He scattered the coins of money changers, overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market? His disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. Then the Jews demanded of him, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do this? That's the Jewish, the King James or NIV way of saying, who do you think you are? Okay. Jesus answered. Jesus was never afraid to answer a question. Most people quit asking him questions. They didn't like the answers he gave. Okay. And he looks at him and totally confused him. Jesus answered, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. And everyone thought he was talking about the church. Hallelujah. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple. And you're going to raise it in 3 days? They just totally missed it. Over their head. But the temple he spoke of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words of Jesus that he had spoken. Hallelujah. When it came to the temple, Herod's temple, whatever you want to call it, the temple that Jesus had visited, the church he went to, if you will, there were really strict regulations. There were rules that guided every activity that was supposed to take place in the temple. Nothing was left to happenstance. You want to read some interesting stuff. Just read through, I think it's interesting. Read through Deuteronomy and some of the Levitical law surrounding the temple. Everything had a place. Everything had a way of doing it. But what had happened is that people had forgotten that the reason for the rules. And see, here's a problem. Sometimes we take rules and throw them away because we don't like rules. But there was reasons for these rules. The reasons for the Levitical law, for the rules of the temple, was that the temple was to remain a holy place. It was supposed to be a physical place where God could physically come down and dwell amongst his people. You know, just because something's a rule doesn't make it bad. We don't like the word rule. We don't like those kind of words. But the rules had a reason. I want every generation to hear that today. Rules have a reason. I'm quick to tell you, the rule I hate the most is speed limits. But there's a reason for them. Amen? Anybody here who's been in law enforcement or has had accidents or seen accidents, know there's a reason for traffic laws. Can you imagine? You're on the road a lot. Can you imagine everyone, well, it seems like they might, but everyone on the road with you decides to make up their own rules as they go along? There is a reason for the rule to keep order. Young people, when there's rules in the school, they're there to help you keep order. When there's rules at home, it's to help you keep order. This is for every generation, old, young, and people like me in between. Hallelujah. Don't you laugh. Hallelujah. According to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, in chapter 56, verse 7, that building was meant to be the house of prayer. He said, even though, King James Version, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted upon my offering, off my altar, excuse me. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for some people? All people. God had a reason. He wanted the church, he wanted his temple set aside. He wanted to keep, the word we use is sanctified. Sanctified means set aside for a specific purpose. Amen? How many here have animals at home? Dogs. How many here share the dog dish with your dog, and when they're done eating, you pick it up and... Well, the reason you do that is that dish is sanctified under the dog. There's a couple folks who raise their hands just to get me going. I've been doing this too long to let that happen. Hallelujah. The dish is set... I'm going to be watching you. The dish is set aside under the dog. Well, this building was set aside unto God for his purposes and only for his purposes. But what had happened, people had come in there and out of their own opinions, out of their own ways of doing things. Hallelujah. Unfortunately, this is a lot easier when the computer's working. Unfortunately, the Jewish leaders who strictly upheld laws that were convenient for them. Hallelujah. Someone say convenient. How is your... talk to your spelling teacher tomorrow morning. Ask her how to spell convenient. You spell it Turkey Hill. No. For those listening in other countries know what Turkey Hill is, it's a convenience store here in our town. Okay. Got to do that. Sorry about that. But these folks who were used to following the laws they wanted to follow actually saw an opportunity to profit with these animals that were to be sacrificed in the temple. I think the church today has a similar problem that they had then. Too many times the church, we try to turn it into a profiteering organization. We need to really be careful. I know we need resources to operate. We need all those stuff. But you're going to find that Jesus got real upset when they took the church that was meant to be set aside for prayer and worship and turned it into something else. Jesus got upset. Amen? Historically, any animal that was going to be offered a sacrifice, and you have to read your Old Testament to understand animal sacrifice. Any animal that was to be offered a sacrifice had to be perfect. No blemishes. Okay? It couldn't have a scar. It couldn't have a bruise. It had to be perfect in every single way. That tells us something. What God wants from us is perfection. Now, I'm not saying you're supposed to be perfect, but that has got to be the goal. We all know that Jesus is our sacrificial lamb and he was the perfect one. We understand that. But God still expects his sacrifice to be without blemish. The people bringing animals for sacrifice usually chose the best from their flocks or in their herds. Most people knew that. I'm not just going to get this mangy old goat over here and we're going to see if we can slip it by real quick. That wasn't good. That dog don't hunt, okay? There were actually temple inspectors who stood there and said, no, not that one. Now, if your animal was rejected, now you got problems. You've made a pilgrimage. By the way, it's not like jumping in your car and driving from here to Scranton. I mean, we do that to go have dinner, but you know, that was a long, long process back in these days. And they got there, and the inspector found something wrong. What were they going to do? Take a pilgrimage 4 days back to where they were? Get a different 4 days back? No. They set up a system. By the way, God still demands flawless, our best, and rejects anything else, just like they did then. But when the Jewish pilgrims brought their animals to sacrifice, temple inspectors, more and more, and towards the end, always, seemed to find something wrong with them. Very interesting. Always find something. And what they did, they very conveniently, God knows they needed to serve the temple and serve the people. They offered animals that they had approved. Of course, they were probably animals that they had brought themselves from their own herds. But here's the problem. That's not necessarily a bad thing. Here's the bad thing. The average price of a lamb bought from a temple inspector was 25 times that of what it was worth in the street. Can you see a problem here? Can you see something? You know, it's one thing to say, listen, I know some people's going to have some faulty animals. Let's make a good deal here. We'll charge them a good rate. No. The average rate was 25 times what was normal. Bit of a problem here. It's like buying an annotated Bible for $150. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, anyway, I had to throw that in there. How would you like... Let's bring this in today. How would you like if on a Sunday morning you came in the door and I would tell you your money is flawed, but I'd exchange it for you it would be 25 times more. So if you're giving $100 in the offering, I wish and hope. But if you're giving $100 in the offering and say, well, your money's no good here, but if you take this money, for $2,500, you can give your offering. Hallelujah. How many knows that the offerings would go down real quick? But these people were avidly following God. They wanted to do the things of God. They were not going to go to the temple without an offering. And here's this temple official telling them that their offering was no good, but I got one over here. I think that may have been the beginning of a used car salesman, to tell you the truth. Trust me, I've got me a lamb over here. It's only been driven back and forth to the temple once in a while. But they would sell these animals to the people. And they did the same thing with the money exchange, by the way. Instead of having a normal rate of exchange, we go back like it was in Bulgaria. A whole stack of money for just a little bit. They would charge the people way too much. Amen? When they exchanged money for temple currency or Roman other coins, they needed to have that specific currency to pay the temple tax. Now, we got to take a look at this thing in context and say, okay, all this is going on. I look around the world today in the church world and outside the church world, and I see a lot of stuff going on. But here's where I think the problem arose. When Jesus showed up, Jesus' disdain, that's a nice word I picked, his disdain for what was going on, when you read that, it's pretty easy to make a correct assumption that these people were being cheated in the process. Something riled up the Lord. Amen? You know, people, again, if you got this picture of Jesus, just kind of like a little soft-spoken guy, this story in John paints a whole dramatic picture of Jesus clearing that mess up. Hallelujah. The Bible says with a whip he drove people and animals from the temple courts. You know, that's one way to clear out a church real quick. If I show up here next Sunday with a whip, y'all know you won't be back the Sunday after that, I can guarantee. Jesus didn't care about that. Jesus wasn't interested in building big churches. He wanted righteousness. He wanted purity. He wanted real, honest-to-God worship. Amen? He took a whip and drove them out. The Greek words here, I won't get into the whole thing, but the Greek words, I just got to tell you this, it describes Jesus' action as using extremely strong force. Looking for something to use as a whip. He didn't go in and say, I have a feeling, according to what I can read, when he walked in and said, get out, he meant it. Get out of here! Jesus got upset. Now, for all you people who think Jesus never gets upset, I got news for you. Hallelujah. Jesus was very, very upset. He used strong force, and actually the word suggests that he physically threw merchants out of the temple. Now, this gives a whole new definition to the laying on of hands. Huh? Can you just see Jesus grabbing someone by the scruff of the neck and the waist and get out of here? Now, it could have happened. I don't know. I'm old, but not that old. I wasn't there. Hallelujah. But the words of God, the words used here, indicate that that's a strong possibility. Hallelujah. I really don't know who or what felt the sting of his whip. Was it just the animals? Was it just the people? Was it both? I don't know. But I do know one thing. Jesus completed his mission and didn't try to escape the consequences of it when he was done. He said, this thing has got to be done. I'll do it. God will clean up his own house. Anybody ever read the scripture that says, ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost? Now be careful what you're answering, because this is one of those defining moments. I'm talking about Jesus using a whip to clean out the temple and suggesting that you are the temple. You know where I'm going. Jesus, you know, I've actually heard some silly people, I've read their works, that say that this was an unstable moment in the life of Jesus Christ. But here's the deal. If Jesus had just suddenly exploded in anger, I'd say, well, yeah, I guess I can understand where they got that from. But here's the deal. According to Scripture, Jesus had been seeing that mess the night before. I'm sure he's seen it more than that, but I know in Scripture it says, I'll show you in a minute, he's seen that. He visited the temple and he looked around and he's seen all that was going on. Jesus went home with that. You see, this was a premeditated action. Mark chapter 11, verse 11 says, and Jesus entered to Jerusalem, this was the night before, and into the temple, and when he had looked around about upon all things, and now eventide had come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Jesus went to night church and seen the same mess going on that was going on in the next day's service. He said he went home, doesn't say what he did. I got a hunch that Jesus did not go home and forget about what he had just seen. I think he might have thought about it a bit, maybe more than a bit. It's very likely that Jesus' response was not purely an emotional outburst. I don't think Jesus just got ticked off and said, I'm driving him out of there. I think he went home. We know the Bible says that Jesus' habit was to pray. It says that Jesus never did anything he didn't see the Father do, or say anything that he didn't hear the Father say. Now, that's where you need to know your Bible. You can just look at this and say, well, he just drove him out of there. Look at what the whole Bible says. It says that Jesus was always in prayer. It said early in the morning he rose to go up in prayer. I don't think it was just that once. I think it was regular for him to pray early in the morning. He prayed with great consternation. I think there was more than once that drops of sweat came to his brow when he was praying. He never did anything that God didn't tell him to do. Then he gets up and goes and clears out the temple. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Where do you think he got that idea from? Amen? You think maybe he got together with his disciples, his elders and deacons, and said, what are we going to do about this? I think he got together with God. I think this thing bothered him so bad and vexed him so bad, he got together with God and said, Dad, what are we going to do about this? And what we have is the next day, Jesus drove him out. He saw what was going on in that temple. He decided. I talk to you a lot about making choices. I believe that Jesus made a choice here. He decided overnight what was going to be done about it. Sometime between the night visit and the next day, he made a decision. Based on a whole bunch of things, he made a decision. And then he took appropriate action. Jesus' action was appropriate. Now, this was not a crazy man. This was not a religious zealot. This is the Son of God who saw his Father's house being desecrated, who seen worship being turned into a joke, who seen profiteering rather than preaching. People weren't getting healed. They were getting taken to the cleaners, so to speak. Their money was being stole from them. And I'm sure that disturbed him, brother. But the Bible says he went home. He thought about it and then came back and took appropriate action. I use this expression to a lot of my younger clients, my teenage clients. Three things. Before you do anything, stop. Relax. Think. Usually, if you'll do those three things, your action will become an appropriate one. Amen? Jesus was rightfully angry, but he was never out of control. Hallelujah. The Jews' response, I'm going to get done here quick. The Jews' response to me was very interesting. Note in the scripture, they did not deny doing anything wrong. You know, what's the first thing when we talk to people? What'd you do? Not my fault. They didn't say that. That is a natural response. I didn't do anything wrong. They didn't do that. And also notice, no one asked Jesus why he was doing that. They didn't say, we're innocent, and they didn't say, you're guilty. I mean, wouldn't you think that'd be one of the two responses? No one in the crowd tried to strike back at Jesus. No one tried to stop him. Now, I guarantee if you go into the local CVS or Walmart or someplace and start doing some of this stuff here, there's going to be someone who's going to try to stop you. Depending on how big you are and how angry you are, how many people try to stop you. It's called security. They didn't even try to do that. Hallelujah. But the only response was, where's your authority coming from? Prove it. He just tore up the whole church. And all they could say is, show me where your authority came from. Let me give you a little piece of truth there. When people know they're wrong, they often resort to legalistic maneuvering to try to blur the clarity of their own guilt. Oh, I don't even have to explain. I'm seeing his bob. How many times? I don't care if it's between a child and a parent, a parent and their spouse, your boss. It doesn't really matter. Whoever that person of authority is, just turn to some legalistic. Well, what you really said was, or you promised that. People like to hold us to these things. That's what they were doing with Jesus. They're saying, you don't have the right to do that. Hallelujah. That's what was happening with the Jews in our scripture today. Now, I think what we can find out of this, and I wrote down obviously because it's obvious to me, the Jews in that temple had distorted the whole idea of worship. Hallelujah. Worship was supposed to be pure. Worship was supposed to be God-centered. Worship was supposed to be thanksgiving. Worship was supposed to be falling down before God and thanking Him for all that we have. It had turned into a business. Someone asked me, no, they don't ask me much anymore, but people have asked me why I don't watch Christian TV. Jesus might just have to take a whip and clean that mess up. Hallelujah. The Jews had a distorted idea of worship. Now, we read our opening scripture in Psalm 95:6. So we're meant to come and kneel down before the Lord. That's an act of attrition. That's an act of humility. Kneel before the Lord our Maker. True worship involves being humble before God. I may be wrong. I may be judgmental on what I'm about to say, but I do not see much humility in the temple court in the book of John. I see a distortion. God wants us to acknowledge Him and our dependence upon Him. Amen? He wants us to serve Him out of genuine gratitude for all He's done for us. This is not meant to be a religious thing. This is not meant to be a legalistic thing. This is a God thing. Me and Him. You and Him. Okay? And He wants all of us to love Him in the best way we can. Now, I'm not going to take a long time. I could spend another hour just preaching on that. We need to give love the best way we know how to give love. Some of us give love differently. Some of us receive differently. Sometimes I'm doing marriage counseling. The problem is that one is giving love and the other one's not receiving because they don't see it as love. And one of the things we deal in marriage counseling and pre-marriage counseling is how do you give and receive love? Very, very important. He knows that our love will fall short of His unconditional love. But He still expects us to be as pure as we can give it. Amen. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. There's some requirements here. Brother David French, if you could come up and get ready for your special, we'll use your special as the closing. Hallelujah. It seems I forgot to do it in the opening. What does God want? Now, I don't know about y'all, but I've had these questions from time to time. What's God want from me? Yeah, y'all have to raise your hand, but I can tell by looking at your face that some of you can identify with that. You know, you're in a situation, nothing's going right, or you don't think it's going right. Think, God, what do you want? Well, we have an answer. Micah chapter 6, verse 8, and then reading out of the NIV, says, He has shown you, old man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You know, God really don't make it hard. He tells us what He wants. He's not expecting special acts of attrition. He's not expecting special... Just be humble with your fellow man. Be fair with him. Hallelujah. Jesus has something in this passage here that we need to have. But we need to have it in the right way. I need to say this ahead of time. Jesus' passion in this account reveals He desires a real relationship with His people. You know, passion is there's a movie, National Treasure. And when the guy, Nicolas Cage, is going around trying to get people to believe him, and he asked his partner, what do we need? He said, we need someone who's crazy. And he made a statement, it was kind of cool. He says, no, a little bit less than crazy. We need someone with passion. We need to be passionate about what we believe. We need to be passionate about the way we worship. We need to be passionate for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? This is not just, oh, ho, hum, it's Sunday morning. Well, you know, if you feel that way, maybe you should go play baseball or something. I'm serious. I'm not trying to be facetious. But when we come into the house of God, God wants the best we can give. It doesn't have to be perfect. You don't have to have any kind of special gifts or anything. God just wants the very best you have. And usually that should come from a heart of gratitude that God has touched me and God has revealed things and God has done such great things. That's where our worship comes from. Amen. Nothing. Not money changers, legalism, nothing should or can get in the way of His love for us. Even if we're doing it wrong, I'm not giving the money changers a free pass here. But even if we do it wrong, God is still there to show us how to do it right. He wants our love. Amen? Here's my question today. Does Jesus need to drive out from us wrong worship? Does He have to drive wrong worship out of us like He did the temple? You know, when we talk about the anger of Jesus, Jesus was angry at the bad worship, not the people. You know, if we come in here And all we do is sit here for well, today's a little bit longer. I won't say how long you've been here. Less than 2 hours. For a Pentecostal service, that's not bad. But if we can sit here for an hour and 2 hours with our mind at McDonald's or the big game or whatever it is you're going to do this afternoon, I think we need to ask ourselves that question. Would Jesus be acceptant of that, or would he have to make another whip? We are the temple of the Holy Ghost, folks. This building is just a building. When this building's long gone, God will still be God. And you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And what comes from us towards God is our worship. And I'm not saying you're an exchanger of money or a seller of faulty animals, but is our worship to him less than pure? Is I just can't wait to get out of here. Is it, what am I going to do now? Let me give you a little advice. You don't have to worry about your job if you work a regular job, because you don't go to work until tomorrow morning. And if you work, I know sometimes we got some young people work in the afternoon. Job don't start till you go there. Set this side of time. This time aside, excuse me. Just set it aside and say, you know, just for this hour, hour and a half, I'm just going to worship God. I'm going to listen. I'm going to get involved. Please don't just sit there when the song's going on saying, yeah, go ahead and entertain me. We're not here to entertain. We're here to try to present some kind of environment where we can maybe raise our hand a little bit. If you're ashamed to raise your hand, just raise your attitude. God doesn't, you know... I've been through this thing. You got to stand a certain way and raise your hands a certain way and bow a certain way and dress a certain way. You know what? God don't even see that stuff, okay? Hallelujah. I remember being in a tent meeting one time. And a young man was up there trying to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit and something wasn't working at the moment. And he stepped outside and lit up a cigarette. A well-meaning but very misguided Pentecostal lady walked outside and yelled for everyone to hear, "No wonder you can't get the Holy Ghost sinning with that cigarette in your mouth." Give me a break. I don't know if smoking is a sin. I know it's dumb. I know it'll hurt you. If you don't believe me, read all the stuff on the internet about it. But to put on these kind of airs, and well, unless you have my kind of sheep or my kind of temple tax, you can't worship. Same thing. God wants your heart. Amen? Hallelujah. Sometimes during service, and it happens to me, by the way, I have a hard time focusing. I told a mother a while back, I think it was someone here, I don't know if I have ADHD. They didn't talk about that stuff when I was a child. But I know I have a hard time focusing, okay? I've gotten in more trouble because I just can't pay attention than you can ever imagine. Hallelujah. I made a big mistake in my last church. I had a dear old saint of God talking to me, and I love this saint, I really did. But I just couldn't focus on what he was saying. And the poor dear old man took a breath, and I thought he was done. So when he took a breath, I walked away. Whoo, was I in trouble? Hallelujah. Sometimes we have distracting thoughts. Sometimes we're so busy trying to appear spiritual, or we're focusing on ourselves, or hindered by our own things. Sometimes that hinders sincere worship, okay? So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you to do it. We're going to take a minute just to bow our hearts before God. And I'm going to ask, and we're going to ask together, for Jesus to spend some time with us and to clear out our own temples. What's standing between me and God today? Brother David, you got a worship song there? Whatever it is will be appropriate. I just want the music to break the silence here. We need to worship God. And in that, say, God, is there something standing between me and thee? No, yeah, keep it going.
Healing rain's coming down, coming nearer to this old town. Yes. Rich and poor, weak and strong, it's bringing mercy, it won't be long. The healing rain's coming closer to the lost and found. Tears of joy, tears of shame, I want us forever in Jesus' name. A healing rain comes with fire, so let it fall and take us high. A healing rain, I'm not afraid to be washed in heaven's rain. So lift your heads, let us return to the mercy seat where time began. And in your eyes I feel the pain, so come please dry heart with healing rain. And only you, the Son of Man, can take a leper and make him stand. So lift your hands and let them be held by someone.
Invite Jesus to clean out your temple this morning.
It comes with fire, so let it fall and take us high. A healing rain, I'm not afraid to be washed in heaven's rain, to be washed.
You just keep singing that softly, Brother David. Oh, come and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, in reverent praise and a supplication. Father, we lift our temples before you. And in the name of Jesus, the name that's above all names, we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would tend to us as you did your temple in this biblical story. Father, anything within us that's wrong, anything within us that's hindering, we ask you, Father God, in any way you decide, if you use a healing rain or a whip, drive far from us the hindrances to worship. Our own thoughts, our own sins, our own opinions, drive it from us, Father. Drive it from us. Make us true worshipers. Let us be those, Father, that Jesus said, you seek. Those that will worship you in spirit and in truth. Drive it far from us, Lord. Drive it far. Drive it far. I got to tell you right now, he will not drive out what you're going to hang on to. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been doing this thing for a long time. And there are certain things I keep coming back to over and over and over. And you know what? You get to a point, you say, I've had enough. I'm tired of being here. I'm tired of being here at this place. Let's do it once and for all, Lord. Let's get it on. Bring it. Bring it. Let's all stand to our feet as David, if we can go through that one more time. I'm going to press you into service saying thank you. I want this to be our song, our prayer.
Son of Man.
Hallelujah.
Can take a leper.
Yes.
And make him stand.
Oh, hallelujah.
So lift your hands.
Lift our hands, folks.
Let them.
Let's lift them up. Not because the song says so, because we need to worship
by
today.
Someone great.
Oh, hallelujah.
The great I am.
Yes, you are the great I am.
Only you.
Jesus.
The Son.
Oh, just kind of reach out and touch him today.
Take the leper.
Here I am, Lord.
And make him stand.
Hallelujah.
So lift your hands.
Yes, we worship you, oh God.
Let them be held.
Hallelujah.
By someone greater.
Yes, Lord.
The great I am.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just worship him. Just worship. Make up your own words if you live. Just worship him. Let the rain come, oh God. Wash me out, oh God. Just cleanse me. Hallelujah.
I'm not a
We need a refreshing today. Wash away the tiredness. Wash away the worry. Wash it away, oh God. Hallelujah.
The Son of Man.
Yes, only you.
Can take the leper.
Hallelujah.
And make
glory to God.
So lift your hands.
Lift up your hands, people.
Let them be.
Yes, Lord. Hallelujah.
By someone greater,
worship. Worship.
The great I am.
Worship. Hallelujah.
It comes with fire.
Let the rain come. Yes, Lord.
And take us high.
Hallelujah. Just let it happen.
Rain,
just let it happen.
Afraid.
Hallelujah.
To be washed in heaven's rain.
In the name of Jesus, I pray that whatever God has removed, you will not let come back. I pray that what's still there that's been stubborn and not moved, you let Jesus keep working on it. I pray that you'll be able to worship Him unhindered. Nothing standing between you and your praise. So I got to tell you, folks, in these times of peril and tiredness, and the thing that will empower you, strengthen you, is worship. Some things, if I just get a vacation, that'll help. But the worship will heal the tiredness. Worship will heal the nervousness. Worship will heal the worry. Because when you're standing face to face with Jesus, hands and heart upreached, nothing can trouble you. The banks can't touch you. The bills don't matter. The financial times have no effect. Worship Him, not only on Sundays, but every day. Find yourself a Christian station on the radio and listen to it while you're driving. Go down to the local bookstore and buy some Christian music and fill your house with it. For those who like more contemporary music, there's some good contemporary stuff out there. Listen to it. Listen to it. Father, in Jesus' name, as we leave this place, I pray we would all be free to worship You in all ways and in all things. Father, I prophesy health, wealth, success to all of God's people. Father, may we leave this place with joy. May we leave it being refreshed and come back next time expecting, bringing people with us, bringing people who are not as blessed as we are, so they may be as blessed as we want to be. In Jesus' precious name. Go in peace. Keep the faith. Come back expecting. Amen and amen.